All right, well, good evening, men.
Good evening.
Wow, it's good to be right up and close and personal. I like this. This is sweet. Some of you might be in the spit zone. I mean, this is going to be awesome. All right. Well, let's open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's where you've been studying this week, and now we will open up our Bibles together to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and by God's grace and by His Spirit, we will hear from Him this evening. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to focus in on verses 1 through 11. I know you guys studied the whole chapter, but I want to pull some application from verses 1 through 11, so we'll focus there. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Lost Time is Never Found Again. Lost time is never found again. All right. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. Someone say, the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this evening, and Lord, we really have gathered as men specifically with one thing in mind. We want to worship You. We want to praise You. And so, Lord, in so doing, we worship You by giving to You our attention this evening. Our attention, our minds, our eyes, our ears, we are focused upon Your Word. We are asking, Lord, that Your Spirit would use Your Word to speak to us, that You would give to us richly all wisdom, all knowledge of who You are and what You have done for us and what You would call and equip us as Your men to do. And so, Lord, thank You for the men of this church who are committed, for the men of this church who have come to this Bible study and forsaken their time in other ways, Lord, whether it's going home and eating dinner and getting a good night's sleep or going home and being with their wives and children. Lord, they've forsaken things in order to be here this evening. And Lord, I thank You for that. And I pray that You would be honored in it. And that tonight, Lord, You would just speak mightily to Your men. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, Benjamin Franklin once said, lost time is never found again. Lost time is never found again. I like how one man said it. He gave his list of 5 proven ideas of how to waste your time. The next good book to pick up, right? Number 1, to waste your time, worry a lot. Waste your time. Number 2, make hard and fast decisions. The idea of making big life decisions with no prayer. Number 3, put all your effort into making money. Waste of time. Number 4, compare yourself with others. Waste of time. And this 5th thing on his list is keep a big list of enemies. Great ways to waste time. Now, for us as men, the older we get, all of us are aging day by day. Some of us are younger than others, and that's okay. But each and every one of us comes in here and we are older today than we were yesterday. Time is passing on. And the older we get, the more we realize how precious time is. When you were younger, you didn't realize how precious time was, but now you're getting older and you do realize it. I think back into my life, and as time has passed by, I am no longer living in my parents' home, eating out of their refrigerator. Now I own my own home with my own bills, having to buy my own food, and I have to eat my own food. My wife is older. My children are older. Church members are older. I have grown up in this church. Many of you do not look the same as when I was little, nor do I. That has happened. For some of you, even, I would say this, the man in the pulpit tonight wasn't even born when you started attending this church. That is as time has passed by. And because of these things that inevitably occur in our lives, because of these changes that happen, time is more and more precious. The thing with time is time comes with changes, and changes remind us that time has passed by. But whether you are here tonight and you feel as though you have lost time that can never be found again, maybe you look back and you go, man, where's the time gone? Or maybe you are wishing that time would speed up. You're in a season where you just wish you could get through it. Whichever category you are in, I want you to know that God's word speaks directly to you tonight. You could be in that category where it's like, man, I'm in regret almost that time has passed by. Or you could be in the category of like, God, get me through this season. Either way, God's word can speak to you this evening. What I want to draw your attention to is right there in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Bible says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Now, this word time is used 29 times in verses 1 through 8 alone. 29 times. So obviously, that is one of our main words. The word time in the Hebrew, it means lasts but for a time. So it's a season, a period. It even goes on in the Hebrew to mean it has its proper and suitable time. That each thing under heaven, each purpose under heaven has its proper time, has its suitable time, and lasts but for a time. And this is exactly what the preacher would want us to grasp and understand. The reason why we say things like, where has the time gone? Or even, remember the time when? The reason why we say things like that is because everything done by us, though it is filled with purpose, shall come to an end. The reason why we say things like, where is the time gone, or remember the time when, is because everything that is done by mankind, everything that is done under heaven, every purpose, though what God has given to us to do has purpose, all of these things we do shall come to an end. You see, every season has its proper and suitable place, every single one. There is a season to change your child's diapers. There is a season of that. But as time continues on, we recognize there is a time where that would be no longer proper. And we understand that. That would be awkward. All right, 40-year-old son, let's go change your diaper. Something wrong happened there. There is a time throughout the week, even, where it is proper and suitable to go to work. We know this as men. To leave your wife and children behind, to go to the job place, and to fulfill your God-given responsibility to provide. There's a time, there's a season, it is suitable, it is proper. Yet, we also understand there's a proper and suitable time to stop work, to stay home, to rest, to be with the family and not leave them. Is that lazy? No, because of its proper and suitable place. Go back to verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. You see, what the scripture would have us understand this evening is our times and our seasons are ordained by God and filled with purpose. Whether you're in a season of struggle this evening or whether you're in a season of success, each season has been ordained by God and is filled with purpose. But there is a conundrum here that the preacher is having himself work through and us as well. Everything done by us, though filled with purpose, shall come to an end. So on the one hand, it's like, Lord, thank you that you're helping instill in me that the season that I'm in is filled with purpose, that you've ordained it. But on the other hand, it's going to come to an end. That's the conundrum. That's why the preacher asks the question in verse 9. Jump down to verse 9. He says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? It's almost as if he's asking, what's the point? Time passes on. Everything comes to an end. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? You see, no matter how purposeful our times are, they always come to an end. Time will always come to an end. The children will always grow up and leave us. Our flesh will one day begin to sag and become sore and weak. It will happen. There will soon be a younger man brought in to take your place in the workplace. It will happen. Life is a vapor, we say from God's word. It is here today and gone tomorrow. We also understand the outward man is perishing. We quote these things, understanding that time is passing by and everything comes to an end. So the preacher asks, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? What's the point? And notice the answer in verses 10 and 11. Here's what the preacher says. Here's what God's given to him. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. God, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The answer, what's the point? What does it profit? The answer is God has placed eternity in their hearts. Time will come to an end, but time is not the end. Praise God. Amen. God has placed eternity in our hearts. He's even placed eternity into the heart of man so much so that there is a desire for the eternal. That there's a longing for a time when time will no longer pass us by. Because we understand everything done by us, though filled with purpose, will come to an end. And how depressing is that? But as we transition through this, while everything done by us, though filled with purpose, will come to an end, the preacher points to us a wonderful thing, and it's the thing of, yet everything done by God shall last forever. Everything I do will come to an end. All that I build, all that I achieve, all that I accomplish will come to an end. But he points in verse 14 to the marvelous truth that everything done by God will last forever. Do you see it in verse 14? He says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So, as we understand these things, how do we live in such a way that we have this eternal mindset? Time comes to an end. God has placed eternity into our hearts. How do I live as a man with this eternal mindset? I'd even say this. How are we to occupy our time here on earth under heaven with the God-given task of verse 10? He says there's this God-given task that God has given to us to occupy. So how do we occupy our time with that? What I want to do tonight is I want to give you two eternal ways to respond to whatever purposeful season you're in. There's two very eternal, impactful ways that you can respond. Number one, if you're taking note, you need to remember. Whatever season you're in, there's something to remember. And then number two, we'll look at, no matter what season you're in, there's some way to react. So whatever season you're in, there's something always to remember. And whatever season you're in, there's some way to react. Let's look at remember first. Number one, remember. Look at verse 11 once again. The Bible says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. If you notice, there's a transition here from the focus of what man does, and in this verse, there's a transition to what God does. You got to see that to understand what the scripture is teaching. But if you notice, it says here, no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No one can know it. No one can discern it. God hasn't revealed it. God is like a father. He is our father. with a child. And the child goes, what are we doing today, Dad? And Dad has plans, but Dad's not going to explain everything to that child. We're going to get in the truck, son. Don't worry about it. We're going, well, where are we going? What are we doing? What are we going to do when we get there? Hey, we got a plan. That's how God operates. God's a father, just like we've been fathers. And so he hasn't revealed everything, and the scripture says that. No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No one knows the full purpose, the full plan, the full outcome. Only God knows. Now, while this is very true, we understand this from the scripture, that God hasn't revealed all the plans to us. While this is true, there is a work that God has done that the Christian must remember in every season of life. And that is the finished work of Jesus. There's something to remember. You see, Jesus declared to the world in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You see, this shall and always will be the good news we remember into eternity, because seasons are filled with bad news or good news. I'm in a bad news season. I'm in a bad season. And we need to hold on to the good news and remember the finished work of Jesus. God hasn't revealed everything to us. I don't know how this season's going to end. I don't know how the next one's going to start. But I must remember in whatever season I'm in the finished work of Jesus. You see, why is this important? This is important because this keeps us grounded in our trust of God. That there's a trust that we can have in God, a faith we can have in God when we remember the finished work of Jesus. That though the cross seemed to hold a finality of no hope, think about it. We've grown up on the other side of the resurrection. But think about those who were the disciples going into the cross, going into the crucifixion, and the finality of their hope broken. The Messiah has been murdered. And their lack of understanding of what the scripture even says, that they do not know what God does from beginning to end. And coming to that reality, it's so hard for us to put ourselves there because we know the hope of the resurrection. We know what happened, but there was this finality of no hope. The Messiah is dead. But we know that God raised Christ from the dead. And so remembering the finished work of Jesus enables us to live in full trust of God no matter the season. Wait a second, God, I don't know how this season's going to work out, but I know how you finished that one. And I trust you. Because we can't find out the work of God from beginning to end. We can't know it. But that does not mean that God is untrustworthy. God hasn't told me if I'm going to get promotion. God hasn't told me if I'm going to lose my job. God hasn't told me if this cancer treatment is going to work out. God hasn't told me God hasn't told me how I'm going to die. God hasn't told me if I'm going to live forever or not. God hasn't told me these things. You know what? That doesn't mean he's untrustworthy. And so we need to go back. We need to remember the trustworthiness of God the Father. When there was no hope of the crucifixion, the hope was in the resurrection. That he had a plan, that even his disciples weren't fully grasping, even though they should have. So I can't find out the work of God from beginning to end, but that does not mean that God is untrustworthy. He is loving. He is righteous. He is just. He is merciful, and he cannot deny himself, no matter how grim it looks. You see, if God raised Christ from the dead, he can be trusted in every season we find ourselves in. Remember that. If God raised Christ from the dead, then he can be trusted in whatever season we find ourselves in. You may not be able to control the season you're in. We'd like to control the seasons we're in. We would pretty much give ourselves seasons of prosperity, right? You may not be able to control the season of your life. But I want to give you another thing to remember here. You need to also remember God's word says it is an important season. So on the one hand, I need to remember the trustworthiness of God and his crucifixion of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. But on the other hand, I need to remember that whatever season I'm in, God has given purpose in it. There's a remembrance I need to have, and it's an important season. You see, understand that God has set aside seasons of struggle, seasons of wondering, seasons of frustration, seasons of regret, and seasons of challenges. God has purposefully put those things into our life as he looked into our lives and as he created time and he created you and he placed you in the timeline that he created. And he said, I want this saint of mine to go through this specific challenge at this specific point in the history of the world. and God has put purpose there in it. And we don't like those things because we can't control them. But God has set them aside. And they may not be no fun, and they may even seem like a waste of time. Like, God, what are you doing? I'm spinning my wheels in this season. But God has said in his word, that's not a waste of time. That's what verse 1 reminds us. For everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And while life seems to drag on in those specific seasons, notice what God has also promised in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says this, there's this wonderful promise. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Again, speaks to what God's doing in the purposeful intention in your life. I'd even say it like this way. God will not end your current season until he's prepared you for the next one. Think about that. Consider that. God's got me in this season, and it's a season of challenge, a season of struggle. I'm just done with it. I'm done with it. I need to move on. If I would move on, life would be better. But God will not end this current season you're in until he's prepared you for the next one. Think about it like this. The preparation that God does in our lives as men, as his people, is a lot like the preparation he does in the life of a tree. Yes, I've compared you to a tree. The women compare themselves to other things, but what are we as men? We're trees. But if you think about it, right now, all the trees in the high desert, for the most part, have green leaves. We're getting ready to go into this season where if we go deeper into fall and deeper into winter, the leaves will fall off due to a process called abscission. It's a process that God does in the work of the tree. A tree that one week had green leaves, all of a sudden has no leaves. A tree that one week had green and yellow and red and orange in that nice fall season could all of a sudden in the next season be ugly, look like it's dead, and be bare. And that's a season the tree goes through. Now, we know why this happens. Maybe they didn't know at one point, but through the study of science and through God's understanding of wisdom that he's given to us, we know that today trees need to go through these seasons of being bare, because it's during the bare winter months that the tree is being protected and prepared for the fruitful seasons. That God brings that season of cold and dull and dry and snow, and he causes that abscission to happen, and it looks like the tree is dying and dead and weary. But it's in that season that God's preparing that tree to be fruitful in the spring and in the summertime. That tree is protected from the harsh environment that would kill it if it stayed green. You see, the same God who prepares the trees for the bare winter seasons is the same God who is faithful to bring you through the seasons of life. That maybe you're feeling bare, maybe you're feeling dead, maybe you're feeling empty, but just like God makes the tree beautiful in its time, he also makes us beautiful in our time. Understand what the Apostle Paul thought of in this work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? His return. So God has been faithful to start this work. He will be faithful to complete it. So what have we learned? We've learned that we need to remember the finished work of Jesus and hold on to it. We've learned that we need to remember that God has a purpose in every season. But we also have learned that we need to remember that he is preparing me for the next season of life. Whether it's a dry season I'm going through and a fruitful season in the next one, or maybe I'm in a fruitful season and I recognize that I could go through a dry one. But either way, we remember the finished work of Jesus. We remember that God has a purpose in the season. And remember that this season prepares me for the next one. But it's not just something to remember. In every season of life, we also need to react. Number two, react. We need to remember and react. Look at verse 12 as we take on this second point, react. Verse 12 says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. To rejoice and to do good in their lives. We need to react with rejoicing and doing good in our lives. That is not just for easy seasons, that is for challenging seasons. You're in the challenging season, the most challenging season of your life. God would call you to react with rejoicing. I'm not saying that you get the cancer diagnosis and you go, I'm so glad I got cancer. No. But there's a type of rejoicing that you can do that is beyond what the world could understand. There's a rejoicing in, you know what, this cancer isn't going to have a finality for my soul. And I can rejoice in the fact that cancer isn't going to be the end. And maybe God will spare me and I'll go into remission. Maybe God will take me this way. But either way, he can be glorified in it. You don't rejoice over the bad news. You rejoice at what God can do through it. So we need to react with rejoicing and doing good, like verse 12 says. I like, again, how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So God's word is clear. You cannot control the season you are in, but you can react in a way that brings glory to God. God, this isn't fair. It doesn't matter if it's fair. React in such a way that glorifies me. Do you think it was fair when a majority of the disciples were beheaded? That didn't seem fair. But they reacted in such a way that brought glory to God. To this day, God gets glory for their martyrdom. You understand that. So we can't control the season we're in, but we can react in a way that brings God glory. Now, this 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is less a restriction or a command and more of a statement of freedom. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That is not a restriction. That is not God coming and going, here's your restriction, here is your command. It's actually a verse, a scripture of freedom, of liberty. Whatever we do, is what the scripture is saying is this, whatever we do can be done to the glory of God. Think about this for a second. That's the radical nature of what it means to be a Jesus follower. That whatever I do can have this motivation and desire and outcome of glorifying God. How can this be? Well, it can be because before Christ, we were unable to glorify him. We were unable to glorify God, even if we did good. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings is all about. It's about looking at those intentions and motives. You've heard it said, Jesus would say, that if you commit adultery, but he says, I say, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I say, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. What God's trying to prove. And then you go to Romans chapter 14, where it says, anything done or anything done without faith is sin. Okay, the only faith that there is faith in Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus for salvation. That's the only faith there is. So that goes to show us that even good things we did outside of Christ were sinful things. Even good things that people do in this world, serving the homeless or feeding the poor, all these things that people do outside of Christ, even that is sinful because their intentions are not right, because they're not glorifying God in so doing. Whether they're doing it to change the world, whether they're doing it to make themselves feel better and lay their head down at night, those intentions are wrongful intentions. And so we understand here, before Christ, we were unable to glorify God, even if we did good. That's why the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. How can the Bible say that when there's people who do good things? It doesn't matter. They're not good because their intentions are wrong, their goals are wrong. And we understand that. So think about this. We need to react in a way that brings God glory. The radical nature of being a Jesus follower is that we're able to do this. How do we know this? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people can't do anything good. They're not. They're dead. It's not their fault. They're dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We could not do anything good. We could not glorify God. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, God has made you alive, enabled you to be able to glorify him with everything. So if we have been made alive, it means we have purpose. It's not about the circumstances of the seasons we are in. We don't need to dwell on the circumstances of whether they're fair, or whether we like them, or whether God's doing good. We don't need to worry about that. It's about us glorifying God in the season we are in. That's how we are to react. We are able to live lives to the glory of God alone. We are able to. I'd even say it like this. Regeneration, the new birth, unless you're born again, Jesus says. So this, we're new. We had the birth of our mothers and Adam all died, but now we've been birthed in Christ. He's the first fruit of all. And so now we recognize we're a new creation. And as we recognize this, we exist as the new creation. Every molecule of our being that Christ has done for us, we exist, every molecule, solely for the glory of God. That's how we should live every single day of our lives, every single season. How can I glorify you today, God? Does it glorify you if I make this decision? Does it glorify you if I make that decision? Does it glorify you if I have this attitude? Does it glorify you if I have that attitude? That is, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Here's what I would say for just some basic application, and you can take it as far as you need to, and the Spirit can in your life, but I'd say it like this. If you're in a season of sadness, react in a way that brings God glory. You can't control whether you're in a season of sadness or not, but you can, by the grace of God, enabled and equipped by Him, you were dead in trespasses, but now you're made alive, you can react in a season of sadness in a way that brings God glory. That doesn't mean you don't cry. It doesn't mean you don't weep. It doesn't mean you don't call on someone and say, I need help. The Bible says to mourn with those who mourn. We're to shed tears. We're to do these things. React in a way that brings God glory. If you're in a season of celebration, that's great. React in a way that brings God glory. Don't go out and drink and get drunk because you're celebrating. That's just crazy. But react in a way that brings God glory. Jump up and down when the Eagles win the Super Bowl this year. You should. If you're in a season of transition, react in a way that brings God glory. We all go through those seasons of change and transition. This is changing, that's changing. I don't like it, I don't want it. React in a way that brings God glory. That's what we're called to do. As we get ready to close here, sin is best defined as robbing God of His glory. That's when sin comes in. How do we know that? Go back to the garden. You go back to the garden, you go back, and what is it? When the serpent comes and tempts Eve, and he says, why aren't you eating of this tree over here? Well, God says if we eat of it, we'll die. So we're not eating of it. Ah, the crafty little serpent says, actually, let me get you to question God here a moment. He might not be trustworthy. You see, this God, he knows that actually, if you eat of this apple, or at this tree, this fruit of this tree, you'll be just like him. Ooh, I want to be like God. And that's why they ate. Sin is best described as robbing God of his glory. It did not bring glory to God for us to sin and eat of that apple or eat of that fruit. It does not bring God glory in any sinful way, any sinful attitude. It robs God of his glory. What were we created to do? We were created in the image of God. Our very souls were created in the image of God. As image bearers of God, what does that do? It glorifies God. But sin has corrupted the image of God. Sin has corrupted our souls. But God has loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. To redeem our souls, to put us back into the position of what? Now, as my sins have been taken care of, covered by the blood of Jesus, my soul is redeemed and restored to the place where once again I can glorify God. I was unable to in my sin. But now I'm redeemed and restored to what God's original intention was. And while I'm not perfect, that's why even while we were still sinners, I can glorify God even in my sinful state that I'm still wrought with right now. Even when I sin, 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins and God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I sinned, God. How can I bring glory to you when I've sinned, I've failed in front of everyone? You know how you glorify me? You confess that sin, and I will be faithful and just to forgive you, and that brings glory to me. That's what we're created to do. We're restored to that place. Sin is best defined as robbing God of his glory. You see, the basic urge behind human sinfulness is the desire to glorify ourselves rather than God. Will this bring glory to me? It's probably sin. Will this bring glory to God? It's probably not sin. A little simplistic, but pretty easy to live by. We've been made alive, enabled, equipped, and called to glorify God. This is why Jesus never sinned. Do you understand? Jesus never sinned because he lived his life to bring glory to his Father's name. That was his purpose. For God so loved the world, he sent. Whose will? God sent his son. It was the Father's will that Jesus should go. And Jesus lived his life here on earth, 33 years, to glorify his Father. That's why he never sinned. And that glory was never more fully expressed than when Jesus went into his death on the cross and when he rose from the grave. You see, understand that the justice of God was gloriously seen when God's wrath was put upon his Son. The wrath of our sin poured out on his Son, and all the world can see the justice of God, the glorious justice of God, that he will not let sin go unpunished, that he will not let wrongs go unrighted. All the world sees the glory of God the Father at the cross where wrath was poured out, and we see the justice of God. And we go, God, you are so just. But then we also see the glorious mercy and grace of God. When Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Go back to verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. On the third day, Jesus rose again, beautiful in its time. The justice of God gloriously demonstrated, the mercy and grace of God gloriously demonstrated, all because of Jesus living his life to the glory of his Father. So tonight as we close, whether you're in a bad season or a good season, please understand that God has placed eternity into your heart, a longing for something more than time coming to an end, a longing for something more than whatever you're doing, whatever your purpose in this life is, a longing that can only be fulfilled if you repent and believe in the name of Jesus, like many of you have, hopefully all of you. That's why you're in a Bible study. That it's our repentance and faith in Jesus that can please and glorify our Father. The Bible says we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why is this important? Because we think our purpose is to do. Our purpose is not to do. Men, what the scripture is helping you understand here and what the gospel can help you understand, that you are not what you do in this life. You are what Christ has done for you. You are what the Father has sent his Son to do. That is who you are. You are in Christ, a new creation. Nothing else. You are not the steel worker or the trash collector or the pastor or a father or a husband or whatever you are. That's not who you are. Who you are is not what you do. The preacher is trying to grasp this understanding of who we are is what the gospel declares on us. That's it. That all we are, at the basics of it, is those who've repented and believed in Jesus for salvation. Do you think we're going to stand before God on judgment day saying anything else? What have you done for me? I've repented of my sins and believed in you for salvation. Right? With fear and trembling. That's how I lived my life. Please don't get caught up. I believe what this scripture is helping us understand is not getting caught up in whatever our purposes, intentions, goals are to accomplish in this life, but transitioning to what God has done in our life will be eternal. What we do will pass away in this life, but what he has done will last all throughout eternity. For 10,000 upon 10,000 upon 10,000 years, worshiping God, it starts today. We're in the already but not yet. We're already in that place of being able to worship God and glorify him, but we're not yet there where we'll get to do it forever in our perfected state. Jesus comes soon for us so we can do that. Father, we thank you so much for the truth that is found in this section of scripture, that, Lord, you make everything beautiful in its time. And, Lord, all of us in this room, I believe now's the time for that beauty to be manifested of your Son's return. We would like that now. We know that we are found looking up, knowing our redemption draws near. And so, Lord, while we wait, while we're in this season of thinking it's time for you to come, but it's not quite yet, that, Lord, you would find your people remembering the finished work of Jesus and reacting in every season of life in such a way that brings glory to you, that when you come, we will not be found surprised or in an awkward position, but that, Lord, we will be found standing in the righteous truth of glorifying our Heavenly Father, that we will be ready and prepared and active and excited when that trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who remain will be caught up together with you in the clouds. So Lord, help us to glorify you each and every single day and not get caught up in whatever it is that we're doing. Our purpose is not in what we do, but our purpose is found in what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord. Bless the group time. Bless the discussions. Lord, stir us up to love and good works as we as men go and just have that time together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.